keep track of where he was going. I've often gone through stages in ministry where I've typed out sermons. I tend to do that if I'm giving a really important, not that you're not important, a really important sermon that I don't want to make a mistake on, like a funeral. But I often just work from paper. The problem with working from paper is that I can have arrows everywhere. So if I look as if I've got lost today, I have, yeah, that's right. So, and one of the drawbacks of being a teacher is that every situation becomes a time to teach. For example, hey, grandchild, let's go out and play. Oh, I'll fix up your throwing technique and catching technique at the same time here and go and practice this 100 times and then come back and show me that you've learnt something. So when it comes to scripture, as I learn, I'm very tempted each time to teach. And that's part of my calling too. As a priest, we're called to be teachers as well. So I'll try not to make it too teachy for you, right? So you actually learn something. You don't go, oh, no, here we go, another lecture from Noel, okay? So I said two weeks ago, that these scripture readings at the moment are huge. And there was two for today. There was one massive one. And then there's this one about Palm Sunday. And that's the one I want to focus on today. And we have palm crosses for people today. Now, these have been made by the Georgiana Molloy students, and they do it for the whole of the diocese every year. But because Justine is no longer a chaplain there and Earl's no longer a chaplain there, there is no quality control. So some of them look like traditional crosses. Some look like towel crosses, which are T-shaped. Some of them look like folded palm leaves. Right? But do take one. And if there's somebody who's not here today or there's someone you'd like to take a palm cross to, take an extra one. Okay? I don't want to see any in the bowl afterwards. That doesn't mean you take a handful. Okay. You thought Palm Sunday was just about branches and waving them and palm crosses, but it's not. In some areas of the world, they don't have palm trees. So what they do is they use whatever is available for them. There are some areas in the Middle East even where there are no palm trees. So they use a tree called a yew tree, Y-E-W. And if they haven't got that and they just use the local trees, they call it Branch Sunday or Yew Sunday. Right? The Inuits, the Eskimos, there's a whole group of Inuit Christians, and they didn't know how they were going to celebrate communion because all they had was whale blubber and some red type cordial type stuff. They ended up importing wafers and wine because they wanted to be in the same communion with everybody. But it's that, I guess, oh, thank you, Diane, that local identifying of what you can do. And still celebrate and be in communion with everybody else. So they're not being... Thank you. These groups that are having branch Sundays are not being irreverent. They're just being relevant in their situation. There are actually 2,780 different types of palm trees. Right? And the palm was really important in the ancient world. Its image would appear on coins. And on the temple itself in Jerusalem, there were engraved palm leaves. And in Jesus' time and area, it was the date palm. And the date palm is regarded as the queen of all palm trees. And there are places named in Israel after date palms. For example, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for palm is tamar. So in the Old Testament, you have a place called Hazazon Tamar. Jacob's son Judah, King David, as well as Absalom, named one of their daughters Tamar because it stood for the idea of grace and of uprightness and of beauty. And the palm is unique because it grows very differently to other trees. Some of you might have seen the council have sort of put ropes or whatever around trees to help hold them up, and then the tree grows over the top of it. You seen that? Or you might have done that in your own garden. Well, a date palm or a palm tree grows from the centre. So with something like a rope or a wire holding it up, it'll actually break the rope because it's expanding all the time. It won't grow over the top of it. And it has an incredible root system because palm trees can grow as high as 80 to 100 feet in height in sand. I'm talking to Western Australians here, in sand, right? You can't grow a rose bush in sand. You've got to replace everything. But palm trees grow, and they'll grow in clumps like community, and they'll be forever green. And they're very useful. In fact, there are 360 uses of palm trees. The fruit can be made into jams and jellies and drinks, and they're very good for vitamins. The branches were used for making ropes and baskets and for roofing. They made medicines from the palm trees. They used it for timber. The sap they used as a spice. And the pods were used for cooking for the fires, or they were used as money. Importantly for our story today, palms were used to honour people. To honour people when they came into Jerusalem. And that's where our story is today. And now I have to find out where I'm going. Oh, here we go. In 1987, I haven't discussed this with Helen. In 1987, Helen and our children and I walked in a Palm Sunday peace march in Adelaide. We walked a big block that included Hindley Street, which is Adelaide's equivalent of Northbridge. I believed that my presence in the march, singing Majesty and Hosanna and simple hymns, would change the lives of the people we were walking past. Ha ha ha. That was pretty naive thinking. And I felt intimidated by all these people who stared at us or hurled abuse. And our children would have hated every minute of it. Many churches today, there'll be processions. Some from just outside their church door. And while people driving past will say, that's really quite quaint, or I don't know what they're doing, Greek Orthodox, they built this huge stage-type thing. And in Prospect, where I was an assistant priest, they'd have this massive march around a one-mile street block, and there'd be hundreds of them. Very impressive. But most of the time, it's just a quaint thing to do. So what I want to do, I just want to strip away the romantic image of Palm Sunday. Let's take the Hollywood out of it and let's see what it would have been really like, if I can find where I'm going in my sermon. Jesus had no campaign manager, right? There was no organised, well, I'm going to set up a website and I'm going to advertise the fact that I'm having this march. No, he just sent two disciples to go and borrow couple of donkeys. And there was no band. The people sang psalms. You know, they weren't all standing on sign going, you got to move it, move it. You got to move it, move it. Yay, yay, we will rock it. No. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Those of you who've been down to the Crab Fest, this year they had 80,000 people on the foreshore, in and around. It would just be these people meandering their way through, and the rumour had gone through the city that this itinerant preacher by the name of Jesus, who we hear he'd raised this guy called Lazarus from the dead. He was coming into town. And the momentum may have gathered hugely as they meandered their way through. Now, I was criticised really thoroughly in my first year as a deacon by my training rector for saying, and the people were ripping the palm leaves off the tree. You cannot rip palm leaves off trees. Nor am I saying that they were standing around with their local machetes ready to do this. But it gained this momentum that this person, Jesus, was coming into town. And this is the time of the Passover. So the population of Jerusalem was huge, with all the pilgrims who'd come into town. And it was also a really tricky time for all the religious officials, because they could not disturb the peace. You see, the Romans, when they occupied a country, they were quite content to have people operate in their normal way. And as long as they weren't disturbed, that was fine. So the Romans were quite happy for the Jews to continue their practice as long as they didn't disturb the peace. And what's happening now? There's this Jesus guy who's going to challenge everything about their existence, because the temple employed 10,000 people. It was a business. The sacrifices were burning continuously. They had mounds of incense. This is why we have this understanding of using incense, offering it up for prayer. They had mounds of incense 2 metres high burning. You could smell that 30 kilometres away out of Jerusalem. 10,000 people. If this Jesus causes a ruckus, they could be out of a job. The Romans could shut them down. So they had to somehow manage what was going on. And then, of course, we get into the betrayal plot and everything else. But I want to digress a little bit here. I was listening to the radio this week, and I was amazed to hear that the guy on the radio, who I've seen on TV, on Sunrise, Keith Souter. Has anybody seen Keith Souter? He usually comments on political issues and the Ukraine war and whatever. I was interested to hear that he's a futurist. Now, a futurist is someone who looks where we're going. But there are three types of futurist. There is somebody who predicts. That means they can sit there and go, I think that by this time, this will happen. For example, when I was teaching, we had a guy called Wayne, I can't think of his surname, he came to my school so we could introduce Commodore 64s, because they were the best computer out, and he said, the Japanese are working on reducing the library the size of the South Australian State Library into the size of a suitcase by 1980, right? You think what your watch can do now, or your phone can do, right? That was a prediction. The other type of futurist is someone who has a vision. But that sort of futurist doesn't look forward, he looks backwards. So something's happened and he looks back and says, I saw that happening. Zechariah, the vision. He had the vision given to him by God of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Right? And then the third type is the unimaginable, where you don't know what's going to happen. Or you're saying, this could be a disaster. And we look at famous futurists. How many of you as a child watched Disneyland at 6:30 on Sunday nights, because that's when it was, and watched Walt Disney's cartoon depiction of the cars and the land of the future. And what did he build? Tomorrowland. How many of you have read H.G. Wells? He is almost given this mantle of the ultimate futurist. Or how many of you watch Star Trek and the vision of Gene Roddenberry of this little Bluetooth thing in the ear for communicating and flip phones? Right? They're futurists. Arthur C. Clarke, great science fiction writer, wrote 2001 A Space Odyssey. In 1951, he wrote about this place that we call now the cloud and the internet. 1951. So these futurists, and I want to talk that way because this march into Jerusalem was at the end of three times Jesus predicting to his disciples that he was going to be taken and tortured and condemned, but would rise again. But the disciples still seem to be completely unaware of this is the end game plan here. How many times have you been involved in something and someone's told you the plan 10 times and you still don't understand it? Read Mark's gospel. The disciples are thick. They really are. Yeah, getting wrapped up in being with Jesus, this teacher, this prophet, this healer, but they don't embrace the plan. You know, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why? Because he's coming in peace. If he was coming in war, he would have been on a war horse. But he comes in peace. Can you remember when the Magi came to Herod? And the whole of Jerusalem was disturbed because they were looking for a child that had been born. The descriptions in the Gospels now are that Jerusalem is stirred. Now I've got to find where I am. As Christians, I started off with this gardening lesson about palm trees. Perhaps we have to be like palm trees. We have to grow from the inside and out. We have to have a root system. We have to have a foundation upon which we can cement ourselves, which are the scriptures. We have to be useful. You can be as holy as you like, but you might not be useful. And when you older people here, which includes me, say, I don't feel useful anymore, and I say, but you can pray. Praying is so useful for us. We need to be always green, fresh. And we need to honour Jesus in all that we do. And remember, palm, tamar means upright, gracious, beautiful. As I stand here today, I can see all of that in you. So as we celebrate the start of this Holy Week, let us think about how, excuse me, how each day we honour Jesus in the way that we interact with others. The Lord be with you.